We have a special study. They're all special studies, but this is a very special study on the Logos. The handout back there, one sheet. As we continue in our study of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, let me just recap a little bit where we've been. We saw an introduction on salvation, and then we saw the person of the Savior in his deity, humanity, briefly, resurrection, ascension, glorification. The offices of the Savior, had a couple studies, prophet, priest, and king. Looked especially at priest and briefly at king last time. And now we're looking at special titles or position roles of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Logos and the Son of Man. I was going to take these together, but it's too extensive. So we'll just look at the Logos. Let me read this introductory paragraph. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, has special titles and functions which are unique to him. In association with Christ's incarnation are the titles of the Logos, Word, and the Son of Man. These titles are closely related to the salvation which he provides. Jonathan, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Now it is true, even as he mentioned in his prayer, God does communicate. God has revealed himself. We know he does so through creation, men without excuse. His eternal power and Godhead are clearly seen by the things that he has made. He does so through providence. He does so even through conscience of man, even though man has fallen, the conscience has fallen. He does so through the scriptures, primary revelation, the scriptures, but of course the culminating revelation is the person of his Son, and we know of him through the scriptures. Now, one reason that this is important in relation to salvation, some introductory things I want to say. You know, I have a difficulty in this study. I try to get it on one page, and so I'm squeezing and squeezing, and I can't get it all. So, Jesus Christ is the revealer. The gospel is a revelation. Let's go to Romans 1, because here's some passages pertinent to this thought. The gospel is defined in two places. 1 Corinthians 15, the work of Christ. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then the gospel is defined not just by the work of Christ, but the person of Christ. It's one thing to say, well, I believe in Jesus who died for my sins. Well, who do you believe in? Whom do you say Jesus is? Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. There it is, the gospel of God. Here he defines it. Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. So Jesus is the gospel. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So you have his humanity, his deity. We've looked at those things at length. But as Christ has preached, and his work is preached, there is a revelation to a person's heart in salvation. And notice in Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, dynamite of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So it's revealed. God opens it up. Well, we're looking at the subject of the revealer today. So you see the connection between this and salvation. When a person has saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they see the revealer, not visibly, but with the heart, by faith. And so that's what we're considering. Now, it's a very interesting subject. It's something unique about Jesus. And, of course, when we say that Christ is the main subject of the Scriptures, He is. He's the focal point. He's the one the Holy Spirit speaks of. He is. This is why. It's because He has the role in the Godhead of the Revealer. Not that He's superior to the Spirit or to the Father, but that He has this special role. So no one comes to the Father but by Him. He's the one who reveals God. So it's not enough, is it, for a person to generically say, I believe in God. No. Well, the demons believe in God, you know, it says. But that's not salvation. There has to be the personal trust in Jesus Christ, and it has to be based upon His Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And there's a revelation to man's heart of Christ, as well as His work. So we want to be clear in our presentation, right, of the gospel, but understanding. And we want to be in prayer for God to give them light, to show this to them. He does it through His Word, by His Spirit. He does it from faith to faith, right? You believe it, you're convinced of it, you're communicating that. It's a marvelous thing, marvelous privilege that we have. Okay, let's go into this now. This is something of an exegetical study, except this first paragraph by way of introduction. Let's read, though, our context. Our text in John 1. Of course, the Gospel of John emphasizes the deity of Christ, using the title Son of God, especially. And we saw that in relation to Christ's deity, the importance of that title, Son of God, how He's of one nature with the Father, He's one with the Father, He's deity. But here's something in addition to that in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, Greek word logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, let me read this. You got to get the context a little bit. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then He speaks of John the Baptist's ministry, verse 9. That was the true light, Jesus, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by Him, the world knew Him not. He came into His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons, better rendered children of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word. The Word that was with God, the Word that was God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, if you skip down to verse 17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Therefore, the words identified, if you follow through here. Verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. That really goes with the thought of the Word. So it's a very interesting study. Now, let me read. The Greek word translated the Word means revealer. As words express thoughts, so Christ is the expression of who God is. In Him are embodied all the treasures of wisdom, of divine wisdom, the collective thought of God. It's a Schofield quote. Now, let's go to Hebrews 1. So, the Word, the Logos, Greek word Logos, He expresses God. He reveals God. And Hebrews 1:1. A lot of other passages that correlate with this. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. This is my message, God is saying in Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times in a diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us, better rendered in Son, not just by Son in His prophetic ministry of the Word, but in Son, in His very person, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. the ages, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image, notice this, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So he's the expression of who God is. And there's wisdom. Now, Scofield states, and that's a good reference Bible, by the way, the Scofield Bible, there's a volume of information there, scripturally. In him are embodied all the treasures of divine wisdom, the collective thought of God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. Now, we want to know God, right? This is the point. We want to see God. We want to understand God. In 1 Corinthians, we did a study on theology proper, saw the importance, the centrality of God and occupation with God, the importance of that. Notice, though, his wisdom. Now, you know the setting here in Corinth. They prided themselves in wisdom, and this is the day of Aristotle and Plato and Socrates, I believe, and philosophy, and they liked to philosophize. Actually, Paul had the high education in which he could have done that, but he didn't, because he understood there's a wisdom of God that transcends the wisdom of man. And so he understood, and he's presenting here, God's wisdom is found in Christ. And it's primarily verse 24, but let me read the context again, if I may, in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, the learned. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called the saved, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Christ is the wisdom of God. He is the embodiment of the wisdom of God. He is wisdom. Of course, he is God. Let's go to Colossians 2. Now this, you know the context of this book, Gnosticism, which has to do with knowledge. They claimed higher knowledge, only they denied Christ's deity. And he's showing here that knowledge is in Christ. Wisdom is in Christ. And if you... I brought that DVD back I got from Wayne, if you're interested, or if Wayne would like to lend it to you. It's very interesting. The fellow, the believer, I'm assuming, the creationist, is interviewing the evolutionists, and some of them are college professors. And he is questioning them, and it reminds you of this section here. They and another, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. In other words, they think that they know. Of course, it's not true science. They even had to acknowledge that it's faith-based, you know, believing that things evolved, because nobody's ever seen it. Nobody's ever seen one species change to another species. And the one man, he'll quote, 65 million years ago this happened, you know. It's ludicrous. Well, God's wisdom is above man's wisdom. And an unregenerate mind, he doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. His interpretation is foolish. Why? He doesn't have that revelation yet. He doesn't have that light given to him from God yet. It's found in the person of Christ. And so it doesn't do any good, I don't believe, to reason with him. There could be an explanation scripturally to maybe break down their prejudices, but you got to get it around to Christ and the cross, right? Because that's the pill that saves them. That's what they need. And that's why Paul said, I determine not to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. And notice in Colossians 2, now combating Gnosticism, verse 2, that their hearts, This is his prayer, his burden, that their hearts might be comforted, be knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement or full knowledge of the mystery of God, that's in Christ, of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You hear about people digging up treasure. There's some real big one somebody brought up out of the sea lately. And it's a big thing. Well, there's the real treasure right here. And it's open, right? You do have to dig for it, though. It's in the Bible, and it's the person of Jesus Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. If a person begins to realize that, they see the value of that, and they're going to be in the Word, and then they're going to be growing. Because he is the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. Okay, now let's go back to our text in the Gospel of John this morning. And I'm going to try to do this somewhat verse by verse, although we're limited in our time. John 1:1. We're going to bring out hopefully the significance of each of these phrases in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, Logos, expressing that the Logos is eternal. Now that's a beginning that was no beginning. In the beginning, God. When was that? Micah 5:2, the one born in Bethlehem is from everlasting. Jesus has no beginning. He said, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So, it's expressing that the Logos is eternal. Therefore, Christ has always been and always will be the Logos, revealer, manifesting God. Based upon this truth, all of the manifestations of God, with the exception of Daniel 7, in the Old Testament are manifestations of Christ. Daniel 7 is where the Ancient of Days is sitting and the angels around him. And you may recall that if you were with us in Daniel's study. And how Jesus comes and he gives him the title deed of the universe, basically. And it correlates with Revelation chapter 5. So that's the only picture in the Bible of God the Father, I believe. So you have every other time there's a manifestation of deity, it is Christ. And these are theophanies, pre-incarnate manifestations of Christ. And you can compare to that the angel of the Lord. Now, we did a study on theology proper way back, if you were with us, on the angel of the Lord in reference to Christ. And you have appearances. You've got 21 of them listed here. It's all Christ appearing to Hagar as God who sees, to Abraham and Sarah as the giver of life, to Hagar to provide water and to promise blessing, to Abraham as the Lord who blesses and multiplies, to Eliezer to provide a wife for Isaac, to Jacob as the God of Bethel, to Jacob as the God who blesses, to the angel who redeemed Jacob, to Moses as the Lord, the I Am, who will redeem Israel, to Israel as the pillar of cloud and fire, to Israel to bring them into the land, to Balaam to withstand him, to Joshua as the captain of the Lord of the host of the Lord, to Israel to admonish them for their disobedience, to Gideon to call him to deliver Israel from Midian, to Samson's parents to predict Samson's birth, to Elijah to encourage him for the journey, to the Assyrian soldiers for judgment, to those who fear him to deliver them. The angel of the Lord encamps around about those that fear him. Psalm 34:7. To Israel to redeem and carry them, to Israel as the messenger of the covenant. So the volume of the book is written of him. And he showed the disciples on the Emmaus Road, the things in the Moses and the Psalms and the prophets concerning himself. And they said, didn't our hearts burn within us while he opened to us the scriptures? Your heart will burn if you see Christ in the scriptures. So he's always been the Logos, not just at the incarnation. That's the point. He's eternal. And he's always been the revealer of God. So that's an important point. Now, 2, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Logos is distinct from God the Father. The Word was with God. Yet the Logos is God. God the Son. The Word was God. Now your Jehovah's Witnesses arbitrarily and with no authority change that to the Word is a God. No, He's God. And I know we studied these before, but we'll drive the nail a little deeper here. Go to Isaiah, if you will, chapter 9, verse 6. Good to know these passages, where they are, and to use them. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, or Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. He's the Mighty God. Now the Jehovah's Witness argument, of course they reject Christ's deity, is, well, he's not the Almighty though. Well, Revelation 1:8 says that he is. He's the Almighty. Now let's go to Romans 9:5. Here's another direct statement that he is God. Of course, God manifest in the flesh would be another. In 1 Timothy 3:16, Romans 9:5. Whose are the fathers? Speaking of the advantages of the Jews, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen. And then here's a very, very clear one. Hebrews 1:8. Actually, this is God the Father addressing God the Son. And in this context, the apostle is showing the superiority of Christ over the angels. The angels worship Christ. In Hebrews 1:8, but unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. So, he is God. The Word was God. And so, very clear. So, the Logos is eternal. The Logos is deity. Now, going on, it says, The same was in the beginning with God. Now, he reiterates the Logos, eternal nature, and the Logos relationship with God the Father. Now, this is important. He was with God. Now, you know, it's impossible for you and I to comprehend this. There's one God who subsists in three persons, and he is perfect. And therefore, he would be perfectly content, right? He is, I was going to use the word complacent, but maybe that's not the right word. Satisfied, the Jesus relationship with the Father is as close as it can be. God doesn't need anything, so he is with God. Now let's go to John 17:5. So what the fellowship must have been for all eternity and is and will be for all eternity in the persons of the Godhead. John 17:5. You see much of that in this prayer of Jesus. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So he's with the Father. He's with the Father in glory before he ever became a man. The Word. The Word was in the beginning. The Word was God. The Word was with God. And then finally, the Word was made, became, because this is permanent, flesh, and dwelt or tabernacled among us. So this, of course, is in reference to the Logos incarnation, fulfilling in a unique way his role as the revealer. Now again, he didn't begin to be the Word at that point, because in the beginning was the Word. But he took on another form. And in doing so, he fulfilled in a special way his role as the revealer, because he took on human flesh, form, and nature, body, soul, and spirit. He is a man, the God-man, revealing God. It's amazing, isn't it? This is the eternal God who created the heavens and the earth, and by him all things consist. But he became a man. The Word became flesh permanently. Permanently, there's a man in heaven. And he is a revealer. Now let's go to 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, a mystery being that which requires divine revelation to know, God was manifest in the flesh. That's the incarnation. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So God was manifest in the flesh. So you have a revelation involved in this incarnation. And then let's go to Hebrews 2. Of course, we know he became a man. Now, you could say there's several reasons, but one of them is this revelation. The other, of course, was to redeem us. Another is to sit upon the throne of David as a mediatorial king. But notice another is to be a great high priest. You know, there's a whole lot of reasons for the incarnation. But notice in Hebrews 2:16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So he became flesh for that purpose. Now, it's hard to break this down, and we want to approach this reverently. We're talking about the Logos, the eternal God here. But for the sake of clarity, trying to outline this, so you have the person of the Logos, and then you have the function of the Logos. There's some overlapping. Now notice the next phrase here. This would be from chapter 1:14 of John. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So Christ is the brightness of God's glory. Character and attributes of God are his glory. And the express image of his person. Hebrews 1:3, we read that. So men beheld God's glory in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ through his actions, words, miracles, but especially in his cross. In other words, they looked at Christ. Okay, they're seeing God, but what are they seeing? They're seeing the glory of God. They're seeing the attributes of God. They saw God's love, right? We sang that, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They saw his holiness. They saw his wisdom. They saw his power. They saw God and his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Never man spake like this man. That would be interesting. This morning we're going to be looking at Mary also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. What must that have been like to listen to Jesus and his miracles? Let's go to John 2 if you're there in the neighborhood. John 2:11, the miracles, of course, were to show he was a son of God and to bring about faith. Notice in 2:11, it says, this beginning of miracles, is where he changed the water to wine, did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And so he showed his glory, his power in that case. But especially in the cross. Let's go to Hebrews again in chapter 2, verse 9. Now we know he's glorified in heaven, but it's the cross. It's connected with that glorification of Christ. He has manifested the glory of God by holiness, grace, and truth coming together right there in his person. And his work on the cross, chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. I believe, okay, Christ is the greatest revelation of God, but the cross of Calvary is the greatest revelation of Christ, therefore of God. You see it all right there, don't you? You see his holiness. You see his love. You see his wisdom. You see his power. And so we beheld his glory. You imagine that? If some of them saw that, he's on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now that was his glory, wasn't it? Didn't he have grace? Verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Didn't he have power and authority and love, woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. He who had the glory of God seen right there, more than any other place, I believe. Now, full of grace and truth, back in John 1, 14, and also 17, the incarnation and God's saving purpose associated with it show Christ's grace and truth. Now, grace, the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, John 1:17. So there's something of a contrast, right? In fact, there's an indicator of another dispensation. The law, holy, just, and good, given to show the knowledge of sin, but then grace came, God's answer, right? And his grace in becoming a man in order to redeem us is seen. And maybe, well, I think we have time. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 8:9. Interestingly enough, this is the context of grace giving. How much did Jesus give? How much grace did he have? 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So how much grace, unmerited favor, undeserved love did he have to come from heaven's glory, to become a man, to go to the cross, to become, as Psalm 22 says, a worm and no man, you know, to bear the wrath of God? How much grace? We read Hebrews 2:9, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ there, that he should taste death for every man. Let's go to Titus, a key chapter here on this subject. Titus 2 and 3 touch upon it. 2:11. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Okay, the offer is universal. Christ's death is for all. His grace has been openly manifested. Now I'm going to skip down, though, to chapter 3, verse 4. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now that really is a description of grace. The kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So grace and truth came with Jesus Christ. Absolute unconditional love came with Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of it, isn't it? It's amazing. God loves sinners. That's his grace. He committed his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And I'm going to run out of time here. Let's go to Romans 3:21. Here's another key passage on it, and this has to do also with grace. We need grace. Romans 1, 2, and 3 show all of sin, so the there's no merit in man. In 3:21, but here's God's answer to that. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Freely. That's used in John 15. They hated me without a cause. Same word. He justifies us without any cause in us by his grace through the cross. So there you have grace. Grace and truth came with the word. Truth as the one and only Savior. And there is no other. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we're not being narrow or intolerant in proclaiming that message. We're being truthful in proclaiming that message because he's the truth. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. So we can be very dogmatic about it. John 18:37, notice, regarding truth and Jesus' own proclamation to Pilate here. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now, Ephesians 4 says the truth is in Jesus. Please turn to 1 John 5. Here's a conclusive passage. 1 John chapter 5. In verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in the Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So he came with grace and truth. Now one more phrase here in John 1:18, very important. No man hath seen God at any time. You know, you may have heard of the instance where the Roman government sent someone to investigate an assembly of believers. And then he came back with a report that these are the strangest people. They worship this person whom they don't see, whom they claim is coming back, and they're absolutely devoted to him. You know, the testimony was strong there. But we don't see God, right? We don't see Christ. But no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared, exegeted him. Now, the only begotten Son, well, let me read this explanatory paragraph. The hidden things of God, okay, we don't see him. The hidden things of God are revealed in Christ, the one and only God, the Son. The only begotten is the only unique, the one of a kind, the only unique one. No man hath seen God in the fullness of his glory, but Christ, one with and intimate with the Father, hath expounded. The Greek is to lead out. The Greek actually sounds like exegeted. To lead out with plain, clear, and full discovery by particular manifestation. In other words, he brings it out. You know, to exegete the scriptures is to bring out the meaning. Jesus is the exegesis of who God is. He brings out with full explanation who God is. You see how it's correlated with he's the Word. He's the revealer. Now, in John 14, let's go to this one. Maybe I don't have time to go to Exodus. You know that one where Moses, he had seen the glory of God, but he wanted to see more of the glory of God. He said, show me thy glory. And God said, well, no man can see my face and live, but you come up on the mountain and while I pass by, you'll see my back. Now, that's an anthropomorphic, is that the word, expression of God. God is spirit, but in a human sense, he's saying, you're not going to see my face. I'll cover you there. No man can see my face and live. Nobody can see the fullness of the glory of God. No man has seen God at any time. People who claim, I saw the Lord. No, they didn't. In fact, Jesus is in glory, which no man can approach unto, says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. You'd die if you saw God in your mortal state. And so, but then God did reveal him, didn't he? And he proclaimed the name of the Lord, full of mercy and truth and long-suffering and so forth. And he and Moses made haste and fell down and worshipped. But Christ, okay, he's in the bosom of the Father. He hath truly brought out who God is. He's the greatest manifestation of who God is as the Word. Now let's go to John 14:7. We don't see Christ, of course. We don't have that privilege of being there when he was walking upon this earth. But we have the Holy Scriptures which speak of him, and we have the Holy Spirit who speaks of him. In John chapter 14 and verse 7, now Jesus, he's about to go to the Father. In verse 7 he says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and you have yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. And so, he's the expression of God. He has declared him. He has, in plain, clear, with full discovery, by particular manifestation, he has shown who God is. Well, I want to bring out this last point here. The effects of the Logos, very important. God's glory is seen in the face of Jesus Christ in salvation, and the believer is changed as he beholds the glory of God in Christ. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. I have to be selective in what we go to. In 2 Corinthians 4, in John 6:40, it talks about he that seeth the Son and believeth on him. That's obviously seen by faith in John 6:40. And we see by faith too, right? Faith is the conviction of things not seen, the assurance of things hoped for. And notice in 2 Corinthians 4, now as the gospel is preached, there's a blindness there. And we deal with this, right? And giving the unsaved the gospel, chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Remember the gospel, person of Christ, work of Christ. They don't see it. In whom the God of this age, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now that's the physical creation, right? In the beginning he said, let there be light. And there was light. Similarly, in the new creation, in salvation, he commands it to be. He hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see the correlation between Christ, the revealer, and you, by the way, you have that emphasis on him being light there also in John 1, and giving you light in your soul in the gospel. I know that's how it was for me. It was light. I had no idea that could be that I could know God. And it was through the Word. It's always through the Word, right? And the Holy Spirit shows us Christ. And it's a miraculous thing. So that's part of salvation. Person realizes Christ. You can tell. You know, if a person's not saved, it goes something like this. There's a new one at Essex, and I was trying to find out where she is with the Lord, and she taught church. I went to church. I kept hearing the word church, church. I was listening now for Christ and something about him, but didn't get it. Because why? Because she most likely didn't know the Lord, because if a person is the Lord, knows the Lord, it's going to be Christ. It's going to be Jesus. It's going to be something about him. And I trust in him and I know him as my Savior. And there's a relationship with him. And so he is the Savior, right? You can't have salvation without him. There's a coming to him. We preach the cross. And that's they have to realize the price was paid. Therefore, it is by grace through faith. And it's not by works, because the work has been done. That's primary. But don't forget the person, the revealer of God. And only God could reveal God. 2 Corinthians 3:18, now, this is interesting. 3:17 says, Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in the glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now the context, and I don't have time, is Moses. He had the privilege. He went up and he saw a similitude of the Lord, something of him. And his face was glowing when he came down. Well, he said, we all have this privilege now. We're all believer priests. And we can come into his presence and we can behold the glory of the Lord. Notice we're changed. That's the word transfigured. That's the word on the Mount of Transfiguration, same word. Jesus' countenance was changed, and his inner deity burst forth momentarily there. Peter says, we saw his glory. So, okay, we're beholding. Now notice that. This isn't quick glance now. This is where you've got time alone with the Lord. You're seeking his face, and you see him. Do you have that? Now don't look funny at me now. I'm not talking about mysticism, but this is by faith, where God shows himself to you. And you're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, there's a very important issue here. Occupation with Jesus Christ, the Logos, is what brings spiritual growth. This is what will bring a transformation. There's a legalistic type of preaching that'll deaden you. I'm not saying there aren't responsibilities to obey and also warnings that are necessary, because that's part of the whole counsel of God. But you better get it back to Christ, right? And the focus needs to be him. And otherwise we won't grow. And just like a plant, if it doesn't have sunshine, it's going to wither. And so we need to have the light of his countenance lifted up upon us, where we see him in the scriptures and in prayer. Well, in summary here, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Logos, continues to be seen in the scriptures which speak of him. You search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. Jesus said, and you will not come unto me that you might have life. And then Luke 24, he showed the disciples on the Emmaus Road things concerning himself in Moses, the Psalms, the prophets, in all the scriptures. The living word is revealed in the written word. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. You got to give me a couple minutes. Didn't we start a couple minutes late? 2 Timothy 3:15. In the last days, this is Paul's advice, continue in the word, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so he's revealed therein. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. And let's turn to this briefly here, because this is what we need. You know, Jesus, they had 3.5 years approximately with him. Can you imagine how extensive the instruction must have been, and the great privilege that they had to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word? But that was probably just a fraction of what he had for them. And notice here in John 16:12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. That's this very thing we're talking about here. That's not just salvation there, that's sanctification. That's that process where we're seeing Christ in the scriptures through the Holy Spirit, who puts the spotlight on Christ. That's where you know you're on track. If you've got your occupation with Christ, that's when the Word of God becomes alive to you, because you're seeing Christ and it's your relationship with him that's becoming foremost in your life. Well, let's go to Hebrews now. How our focus and faith should be upon the Logos, the revelation of God. And here's some key passages that show that. It's an important subject, isn't it? Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. That word means set your mind on. Get your mind on him. Don't be distracted. We're going to look at Martha. She got distracted. She's serving. Set your mind on Christ. And Hebrews 11:27, how did Moses endure? How do you and I endure? Same way. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It's a paradox. Seeing him who is invisible. That was Christ. In fact, he talked about the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And then 12:2. Looking, 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset us, Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Now that's off looking, is the thought, unto Jesus. Your focus is on him as you run the race. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, this is what he did. He focused, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, do you know the Logos? Do you know the Revealer? Has he given you light to your soul? And of course, in salvation, but are we off looking to Jesus? Are we occupied with the Logos? Is the Holy Spirit showing us him in the Scriptures? That's how we'll grow. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for Christ, the Revealer. We thank thee for the manifestation of thy very person in the person of thy Son. We rejoice in him. May we grow in the grace and knowledge of him. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.